Psalm 146, this is God's word today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will sing, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Loving God, we thank you for the privilege of being here to sing your praise. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of being here to hear your word preached and proclaimed. And we pray, Father God, that you would come and speak to each and to every one of us in these moments, to speaker and to listener alike. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't get caught in the stammering, stuttering words of your servant, but Lord, that we might see these wonderful words in Scripture, that we might hear that still, small voice of your Spirit, and that we might be encouraged today in living for you and bringing you our praise always. Father God, open up this word to us. Open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to hear and to see the wonderful truths here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, a military officer and his wife were aboard a ship that was caught in a raging ocean storm. Seeing the frantic look in her eyes, the man tried unsuccessfully to remove her fears. Suddenly, she grasped his arm and cried, "How can you be so calm?" He stepped back a few feet and withdrew his sword. He pointed it at her heart and he said to her, "Are you afraid of this?" Without hesitation, she answered, "Of course not." "Why not?" he inquired. "Because it's in your hands," she said, "and you love me too much to hurt me." And to this the man replied, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he will surely care for us." This man recognized that God was always with him, and so was able to remain calm in the storm. The psalmist is one who had experienced much in his life as well, and he too was able to remain calm now and to praise God in all circumstances. The apostle Paul recognized something of this in the New Testament as he encouraged the Philippians to rejoice always, the Thessalonians to be joyful always. He had experienced God's presence with him in the darkest hours as well as in the most pleasant moments. This morning, as we take a little bit of a break from the Gospel of Luke, as we await starting Revelation in 2 weeks' time after our holiday club, we turn to Psalm 146 this morning. And I just want to remind us that we are called to praise the Lord always. Revelation 4, which we'll get to in 2 weeks, begins in the very throne room of God with all of the living creatures praising God. So this would seem a good little reminder for us as we head towards that here in Psalm 146. The last five Psalms, I don't know if you know this or not, the last five Psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms, and they focus our attention on praising God. Each of these Psalms begins and ends with the same refrain that says, "Praise the Lord," or in the Hebrew, "Hallelujah." Just in case you ever wonder what that meant, hallelujah. The author of this psalm knew that God was not just a part of life, but that he was the very heart of life. And with that in mind, we're drawn to praising God always in this psalm. And it's easy at times to have your mind drawn away to other things, isn't it? On holiday, you enjoy the relaxation, you enjoy the time away, and you forget about God for a little. At work, you get so caught up in the stress of the situation and the problem that's before you that you forget God's presence with you. Wandering around the shops with your friends, you forget that the Lord is there too as you're busy wondering, does that look like my size, my color, my style? In hard situations and in joyful situations, we often forget the Lord's presence in our lives. The psalmist wants to encourage us to praise God always. Not just on a Sunday when you're found here in church when we've got some gifted musicians up the front helping to lead us in that way, but to praise God always, even through the ups and downs of the week that lies in front. God is always with us in the good times and in the difficult. The psalm begins, as many of the psalms do, with a call to praise. I'll often read a portion of the psalms at the beginning of our services as well, just like I did this morning, as our call to worship. In doing this, I simply want to draw us together and to draw our attention to God. That's why we gather week by week, to praise and to worship Him. And so it's only right that our opening words always seek to draw us to God, reminding us of His goodness and His faithfulness, His love and His mercy, His greatness, His power, His majesty. We were created by an awesome God. We are sustained by a powerful God. We've been saved by a merciful God, and we are watched over by a loving God. And so I simply seek to call us to praise Him at the start of our services week by week. The psalmist does exactly the same here at the start of Psalm 146. He issues a call to praise and draws us to look away from what is around us and to focus on God. Praise the Lord, he says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In a previous psalm, he's reminded us exactly why we should praise God, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. In Psalm 103, David begins writing, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And just in case you think this is a thing for the psalmist in the Old Testament, let me encourage you to remember what Paul does at the start of so many of his letters, in particular, his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul cries out, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He calls us to lift our eyes, to remember what we're about, to remember whose we are and all that we're called to do, a call to praise. But that call continues with a commitment of praise. In verse 2, the psalmist writes, "I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." He tells us that there are no boundaries or limits to his praise. He is committed to praising God always, all throughout his life, every single day. "I intend to praise the Lord." That's really the emphasis of the verse there. "I intend to praise the Lord every day." This resolve is a mark of the mature believer. Friend, are you committed to praising God all the days of your life? Not just on a Sunday when you're gathered here. Not just in that good moment when you sense that God is close to you and He's with you. But in every experience of life, are you committed every morning to getting up and praising God throughout that day? The psalmist puts his mind and his will to that matter. His hallelujahs and praise the Lord are not some empty-headed repetition. The kind triggered by certain kinds of music sometimes or atmosphere. And nor are they songs for the good days only when he's in the mood. He's learned to look at the facts behind the appearances and to see the Lord at work in everything. And just as the sun shines all day long, every day, just because we don't always see it, it's still there shining behind the clouds or on the other side of the world. And so the psalmist says, listen, it doesn't matter whether I'm living under a cloud or whether I'm living under the bright skies. God is there, and God is good, and I'm going to praise him. What a position to be in. And the psalmist has been through so much in his life. He's able to look back at the history of Israel and see the pain and the suffering of slavery in Egypt. He's able to see God's leading through the Red Sea, but also the years of wandering in the wilderness. He's able to recall the worshiping of other idols, the ignoring of the God who saved them and redeemed them from Pharaoh. The psalmist is able to look at his own life. Many of the psalms written by David, and he's able to see the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband. And through all, the psalmist is able to see God's hand upon him in the good times and in the hard times. God is faithful. His commitment now is to praising God always. With every breath, he wants to praise God. And so from the call to praise, we move to the commitment to praise. And it is a commitment, and it has to be a commitment. For in life, many things will come into our lives. Many things will distract us. Many things will seek to take our eyes off of the Lord. Many things will trouble us and, dare I say, even discourage us. We have to be committed. Committed to looking to God, committed to praising God, committed to turning our focus on him. To live a life of praise is to overcome criticism and complaining. It's to stop competing against others and comparing ourselves with them. It means to be grateful in and for everything and really believe that God is working all things together for our good, as Paul speaks of in Romans 8:28. A life of praise is free from constant anxiety and discouragement as we focus our minds and our hearts on the living God. The psalmist knew that. 11 times in Psalm 146, he mentions the name of the Lord for us. 11 times in 10 short verses. Let's be like the psalmist. Let's be committed to praising God always. But in the midst of this, the psalmist gives a caution in praise. And that caution is in regard to praising others rather than praising God. You see, it becomes easy at times to praise someone who we see as good and wonderful, someone who's helped us, or without whose help we would not have achieved something or indeed even be here. The trouble with that is it takes our eyes off of the Lord and our hope is suddenly put in man. And I'm afraid, friends, that frail and weak human beings will always let you down. They cannot always be there for us, whatever they might promise to us. But God is always there. He's promised never to leave us, nor forsake us. He sent his Spirit to us, and we have his presence always in our lives. And the psalmist warns his people against trusting in other human beings. Verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Humans are powerless. They cannot save you. They might try at times, and at times might even succeed. But when it comes to the real saving that you need, saving from sin, they are powerless. That's why the psalmist warns about putting trust in men, for they will let you down. We are to be so cautious in praising others. It's right, it's good, it's proper to thank and praise people for achieving something, for doing something for you, but do not let praise of man come ahead of praise of God. We live in a society where people like to place people on pedestals. They like to praise people as if they're some kind of God. We do it with sports athletes. We do it with movie stars. We do it with singers, dancers, man. We even do it in church sometimes. Friends, listen very carefully. Be very cautious in your praise of even me, because I am a frail and weak human being. The object of our praise shouldn't be some musician up the front, some preacher at the front. The object of our praise should always, only ever be our living God. He is the only worthy one. He is the only one who can save us from our sins and redeem our lives. Be cautious who we praise. call to praise, commitment of praise, caution and praise. And finally, although don't want to disappoint you too much, we might spend a few moments in this last one just in case you think he's quick this morning. The causes of praise. The causes of praise. The psalmist takes the remainder of the psalm reminding us of the causes of praise, the reasons to praise God. He uses only 6 verses here, although I guess there's 145 psalms before this that we've got in this songbook here. What he does do here, though, is give us 3 main headings for our praise of God. He wishes to remind us why the person who knows the Lord has many reasons to praise God. You see, those who place their trust in themselves or others have no reliable reasons for rejoicing. But all of those whose faith is in God have more to praise him for than they can ever, ever understand or comprehend. That's the message of verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You want causes to praise, says the psalmist? Get your eyes heavenward, look to God. And the first of those headings the psalmist gives us is the greatness and the goodness of God. Verse 6 says, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. We praise God because he's great. We sang that at the beginning of the service. How great is he? He's the creator and sustainer of this universe. He is the one who said in Genesis chapter 1, let there be, and there was. There was lands and sea and hills and valleys and animals and fish and birds and trees and plants. And guess what? The crowning part of all of that beautiful creation, he made us, human beings. You sit and look outside and you think, what a wonderful world I live in. And I sit and look around this morning and I say, what a wonderful thing God has done by making all of these lovely, wonderful, amazing people in this place today. God made us. The psalmist has noted before in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. He said in Psalm 139, verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And so the first of the main causes of praise is the greatness of God. And when we think on the greatness of God and when we think on the goodness of God in all of that, we're drawn not just to look at the world around and how beautiful it is. We don't just look around us in church and see those fearfully and wonderfully made people beside us. But we're drawn to think of our salvation as well, aren't we? Who else in all the world would send his son from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave back to the sky to heaven once more? God looked at the world he had made. And he was heartbroken. We had rebelled against him. We had ignored him, pushed him out of our lives. We had turned around to praising other people. We had quite simply sinned against him. And sin was separating us from God. And God wanted to do something about all of that. So he sent his son Jesus to this earth. And Jesus lived among us and shone light into the dark corners of our lives. He revealed sin and he showed us the Father once more. Jesus died on the cross, taking our punishment and our pain. And because of that, he is able to offer us forgiveness from our sins. God is so great. God is so good that in order to punish our sin, he allowed his Son to bear that punishment on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died that we did not need to. Not only did Jesus die, of course, but after he was placed in the tomb dead, God raised him from the grave on the 3rd day. After 40 days showing his followers that he indeed was alive once more, Jesus ascended back into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. The greatness of God is seen in conquering death and sin and hell. The goodness of God seen in allowing his Son to take the punishment which was ours in order to redeem us. The psalmist didn't know any of this when he wrote this. He had heard of the history of God's people. He had seen God's redemption in a different way. He had seen how God had redeemed and saved the Egyptian taskmasters, which was enough for him to cry out in praise of God's greatness and God's goodness. When we think of God's greatness and goodness,
I don't know about you, but my mind is always taken to Calvary. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. For me. We look to the cross and we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. That goodness shines through more as we think on the psalmist's next words in there. He says that the Lord remains faithful forever. God is a faithful God. Every promise he has made, he has kept, and he'll keep that final promise too of taking us to heaven to be with him for all of eternity. Listen, if we have trusted Jesus' offer of forgiveness for our sins, if we have put our faith and our trust in him, if we have turned our lives around and sought to live for him always, then we are assured of our place in heaven. Friend, if you're here this morning, and this is the first time you've heard the gospel message, or if it's the first time it's penetrated into your mind and into your heart, then I want to encourage you, don't leave this place this morning without doing something about that. Don't just hear it. Last week we thought about hearing and being hearers and doers of the word. Don't leave without doing something about it. If you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, then this morning bow the knee. This morning, confess your sin, not to those sitting around you. They've got enough problems with their own sin in their lives, by the way. Confess your sin to God and accept the forgiveness that comes as you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our God is faithful, and he will stick to his word. And he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Put your trust and your faith in him. He says that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we are saved. You can be saved today by putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. There's one of the great causes for praising God, the greatness, the goodness of God. There's a second one in here, and this is just as remarkable for the psalmist. He speaks of the grace of God. We could so easily have, the cross speaks to us of the grace of God as well, doesn't it? The psalmist could have stopped right there, for I believe is enough for us to be praising God for. But our God is the God of the abundant. He blesses us abundantly. He wants us to enjoy life abundantly. The grace of God always draws us to the cross, and rightly so. God's riches at Christ's expense is such an apt way of considering grace, isn't it? But God's grace is shown in so many ways to us. The psalmist noted God's grace in his life and the lives of his people all those years before the cross of Jesus. Look at verse 7. He says he upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Quickly just check out some of those, although we're not going to go into great depth. You can go away and you can think on them for the rest of this week, by the way, because it could take you the week to think on them all. God righteously and mercifully reaches out to those in need. We begin with God upholding the cause of the oppressed. Those who are suffering, those who cannot do anything to help themselves are helped by God. The Israelites, as the psalmist looks back, he remembers the Israelites were suffering in a foreign land under a foreign dictator, under hard taskmasters, and they cried out to God for help, for they could do nothing by themselves, and God heard them. And he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. We were living under the oppression of sin, of Satan. We could do nothing about that in our own strength. We were too weak. And we read that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his own Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God still upholds the cause of the oppressed. Such is his grace today. The grace of God is seen there as well as he gives food to the hungry. As the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, they wondered where their food was going to come from, and God sent manna from heaven. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. The psalmist had heard the stories passed down about that provision of manna, hadn't he? God provides for the hungry. More than that, though, God provides for all of our needs. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, he said, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Amazing. The Lord sets prisoners free.
He released the Israelites from their oppressors. He's set us free from bondage to Satan. He's freed us from our sins. He's saved us and redeemed us through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. The Lord gives sight to the blind. These words begin to remind us of the manifesto of Jesus in Luke 4 that we thought on a couple of months back, didn't we? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And of course, we know the stories of Jesus. As he made the blind to see, as he spat in the mud, as he rubbed in the man's eyes, sent him to the pool to wash it off. In a sense, our blind eyes have been healed as well. The scales lifted as we've been able to see the truth of God and the truths in God's word. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, it says. In a real sense, the psalmist is talking of those who are weighed down with burdens and I'm broken by them all. Jesus would later say in Matthew 11:27, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It was Peter and his letter who encouraged us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you, the grace of God. The grace of God is also seen as he loves the righteous. He loves believers. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, Paul tells us in Romans 8. He loves us unconditionally and completely. Even when we are foolish and forget about him, still he loves us. The psalmist experienced that love of God. He experienced the grace of God after he sinned with Bathsheba. He cried out in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And it says there in verse 9 that the Lord watches over the alien. And just think, in case you're getting worried about E.T. or any of those films, the word alien refers to strangers, to those from different countries in Scripture, from those out with the family of God. He watched over not just the Israelites, but the strangers and the pilgrims as well. And listen, we are all strangers. We are all pilgrims in this world as well. This world is not our home. It's not. You might want to try and make it that way as we decorate our houses and buy our big houses and get all the fancy stuff we shove into our houses. But listen, you're wasting your time because in a few years' time, it's gone, right? It's gone. We're going home to a place that is so much better. You're getting, if I can quote the King James for once, you're getting a mansion in heaven. Isn't that incredible? A mansion in heaven. We have a home far beyond this world. The grace of God extends to so, so many. Now, I could go on and on with this, but there's enough there for us to be pondering on this morning. The second main cause of praise is the grace of God. Just think for a moment this morning how gracious God has been to you. Just think for a moment how you have experienced the grace of God in your own life. I'm giving you a moment, but listen, you need all day. That's your task this afternoon. Forget about whatever else you were thinking of doing. Sit yourself down and just pray. Just think on God's grace in your life and then sing your praise to him. But there's a third one, very quickly, very shortly, the glory of God. The psalmist concludes in verse 10. He says, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Listen, he will be forever God. He will forever reign. He will forever be worthy of our praise. His promises will forever stand. His people will be preserved forever. And as the endless expanse of eternity unfolds before our very eyes, we will forever lift our voices in praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will be praising God always. Isn't that incredible? I'm getting hoarse just speaking this morning. Can you imagine how hoarse we'll be when we're singing God's praise forever and forever? And yet, here's just a sudden thought in my head. Why are we going to be hoarse? Because we'll have new bodies. We're never going to fade away.
We're never going to be ill in heaven. We're never going to lose our voices in heaven. Not a great thing. You might rejoice when your pastor loses his voice here on earth, but we're never going to lose our voices in heaven. Read Psalm 146 again later. That's all I want us to do today. Remember to praise the Lord always. Remember the call to praise, the commitment of praise. Think about that caution in our praise. But above all, remember the causes of praise today, the greatness and goodness, the grace and the glory of God. And as the psalmist concludes this morning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so great and so good, so gracious, so giving, so glorious, so wonderful. Lord, we could exhaust our dictionaries using words to sing your praise and to think on who you are and all that you have done. Lord, this morning we simply want to be like the psalmist. We just want to praise you always. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are with us always. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die to save us. And Lord, I pray this morning for anybody in this place who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that this morning they would put their trust and their faith in you, that they might join us in praising you always. And Lord, we pray that you be with us this week in all of the experiences of life and the ups and in the downs. Lord, help us to lift our eyes to remember how great and how good and how gracious you are, how glorious you are. And Lord, help us simply to praise you always. Receive our praise, Father God. Allow this word not simply to be taken from us, but Lord, may we dwell on this word this day as we seek to live for you and to honor you. Receive our praise. Continue with us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.